It's nice to have a little break from the heat. It's only going to be, what, 97 today? Summer. We love summer. That's right. Well, I hope you have enjoyed the study of Joshua, because it is certainly one of the most victorious books in the Old Testament. Just a great celebration of God accomplishing the promises that He's given to the nation of Israel regarding their land. And as you think about that, as you think about God's promise of land, when did this all begin? When did this quest by the nation of Israel and God's direction to the nation of Israel to take this land, this promised land, begin? Anybody remember? Yeah, with Abraham. From Genesis chapter 12, which in our time frame was, what, about 2 months ago? So, but many centuries before. So when you look at your sheet that you have before you, and the title of the lesson today is God's Promise Fulfilled Part 2, because again, last week when we looked at the book of Joshua, we primarily looked at God's promise regarding the conquest, the actual wars and the battles that the nation of Israel fought in order to take the land. And who went before the nation of Israel in order to allow them to take this land? Did the nation of Israel accomplish this on their own? No, it was always whom? God always went before them. It always said God fought for the nation of Israel. And that was His promise, part one, fulfilled, because He promised the nation of Israel, when He gave them their inheritance, He would fight these battles for them. He would drive these people out before them. So you can see on your outline now, we are on Roman numeral 3. Now that the land's been conquered, there needs to be a distribution of this promised land, and that's what we will study today. And we'll also do Roman numeral 4, where retaining the promised land. And actually, that's going to be the three farewells of Joshua. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. So that'll be chapters 23 and 24. But the memory verse you have is from Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. And it says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Now, we talked about one of the promises. We talked about the promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:6, where the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give the land." We talked about that promise. Are there any other promises that God had made to the nation of Israel regarding the land that have yet to be fulfilled? Any that come to mind? I'm going to remind you of a couple, because this is what today's lesson does. It ties up all of the loose ends, because there's things that God had commanded to Moses. There's promises that He'd made to the nation of Israel. He's going to tie them all up today. It's amazing. You know, if you want to go back and read these chapters, we won't be able today, we don't have time to go into all of the detail. But the reason all the detail is here is because our God is a God of detail. And every promise, every command that He gave regarding the land is fulfilled. And we see that in our memory verse. It says God has fulfilled all the promises. And so we'll cover the high points, but if you want to go back and read even to the greatest detail, you'll see the Lord accomplishing all that was spoken about regarding the land. Here's a couple, though, that I'll remind you of. From Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings." Now, verse 8, from Exodus 3:8, He says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." So we saw that one thing that God said He was going to do was, when they were in bondage in Egypt, He would deliver them from Egypt, but that wasn't all. But that He would bring them up to a land. And it was a specific kind of land. Do you remember what He said, what God said this, what kind of land was He bringing them up to? Yes! He says, it's a spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then He goes on, it says, it's very specific, it's to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which is where we are now, in Joshua. Also, he made this promise from Exodus 23:27. Again, to the nation of Israel, he said, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. So what God is saying, he's made a promise that he would go before them and drive out their enemies. Now, last week we looked at that, and I mean, do you remember the Battle of Jericho? How was it that God went before the nation of Israel to drive out their enemies? What happened at the Battle of Jericho? Yeah, there was that panic and fear already in the city. They had locked themselves inside their walls. And then what happened to their walls? I mean, the Israelites weren't going to be able to do that. The Israelites didn't really have a good plan on how they were going to get inside that city. All they knew is they were going to do what the Lord said for them to do. The Lord went before them. They had the great military strategy of marching around the town, right? And yet, the Lord, through His provision, be it earthquake or however else He accomplished that, He brought the walls down and delivered the city of Jericho to the nation of Israel. That continued to happen all throughout their conquest of the land. So we saw that promise fulfilled. In addition, there were these other loose ends that are out there. Do you remember at the time of the spies when Joshua and Caleb brought back the same report but said, but even though this land is full of giants and it's going to be difficult to capture, Joshua and Caleb said that we'll what? We need to trust God and follow God. And as a result of Caleb's faithfulness there, there was a promise made. God actually commanded through Moses that Caleb would do what? Remember? Yeah, he would receive the land that he trod upon. And we'll look at that today. Then there were Jacob's blessings of his sons. Way back. And, you know, when the nation first came into Egypt, and as Jacob was dying, he made some promises that God had directed him to make to Judah and to the sons of Joseph. Those will be fulfilled. And I could go on and on. There's many, many other details regarding the land that over the centuries had been commanded or promised that by the end of today's lesson, all of them, and that's what it means in the memory verse when it says all of the promises of God will be fulfilled. They all are, every detail. And it's pretty remarkable. God doesn't forget any promise that He's made. And He will be faithful to accomplish everything that He's promised. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at these verses this morning. Father, we do thank You that through our study of the Old Testament, we come face to face with You and Your character. We understand You as You've revealed Yourself to us, not as we've contemplated You in our minds or somebody else's vision of who You are, but truly, You've given us an understanding of the great Creator of the universe, and yet a personal God who has condescended to have relationship with His people and made the great sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to You. Lord, we pray that as we study this Word, that we do see and understand You better, that we understand Your character of who You are, Your faithfulness, and Your holiness. And Lord, as a result, we're better able to please You as we live here on earth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you should have a wonderful little color sheet here of a very small map of Israel. And the reason it's small is when I blew it up, it got very blurry. So when you're technically challenged, this is what you get, a small map. But it's it'll serve the purpose, because primarily I wanted you just to see all these pretty colors and be able to see how the land was distributed, because there's 12 parcels there that went to the 12 tribes. And by the end of the day, all of the tribes will be in their parcels. So that's what we're going to accomplish. Now, the first, and I don't know if you see the Dead Sea at the south, that large blue body of water, that Judah and Reuben are on either side of it. There's actually the Jordan River, that little light blue strip that runs all the way up to the Sea of Kinnereth. It's the Jordan River. Jordan River is very important, because it was a dividing mark, and the nation of Israel moved through the Jordan River in order to come into the promised land. But before they came in, before they crossed the Jordan, 2.5 tribes received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Now, we have to name these people because we're going to be talking about the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan and the 9.5 tribes that were on the west side of the Jordan. And I didn't make up this name. You'll see it in commentaries. That's why I'm using these two names. We're going to call the Easterners Transjordaners, the Transjordan distribution. You will see that name often, Transjordan. And then the Westerners, or those that the 9.5 tribes that go west, is the Cisjordan, and you'll see those terms. So, you know, I'm just trying to help you have a handle there when you see those terms. The Transjordan, you'll always put together with the 2.5 tribes that stayed, that got their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. And then the 9.5 tribes that entered got the remaining parcels of land on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, we'll call the Cisjordans. And that way we'll have terminology straight through this lesson today. And if you see it in the future, you'll understand what those terms are. So the first Roman numeral you have on your sheet is the Transjordan distribution. The Easterners will receive their land. And it said, number one on your sheet, the Lord said his task was to drive out the Canaanites, and he gave Joshua the task to distribute the land. So let's read that first. Go to Joshua chapter 13. And let's read this introduction to the distribution of the land. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1 says, Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Gershites. So he's going to go on and describe that here Joshua is at this point in time, God is speaking to him. God has helped him understand that he is old. We'll see later, he's 110 years old. And he's going to say, at this point, Joshua, there's still part of the land that hasn't been taken. But we saw last week, when we looked at chapter 11, verse 23, So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it his inheritance to Israel according to the divisions by the tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Well, how is it that in chapter 11 they've taken all the land, in chapter 13 there's still some they haven't taken? Well, two different contexts. We're talking about in chapter 11 that in fact all the land was now under the control of the Israelites that through the conquest. It had all been conquered. But that didn't mean that every small town had yet been vanquished at that point. It's kind of like when the French were occupied by Germany. Germany was in control in World War II of France. But the French weren't out of every town. They hadn't been fully vanquished. But in this way, you see, Israel's occupied the land. There's still some work left to be done, but what God has accomplished through this is they're in the promised land and they have control of it. Does that make sense? But there's still some work left to be done. Now pick up in verse 6 of chapter 13. In the second part of it, God's saying to Joshua, he says, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and for the half tribe of Manasseh. So that's what God's saying at this point. He's saying, my task was to drive out and will be to drive out the remaining Canaanites. Joshua, your task is to distribute the land. And then in verse 8, we see that part of this has already been accomplished. And the reason that Joshua mentions the part that's already been accomplished is because we never want to start thinking of the nation of Israel as two separate nations, the Transjordan and the Cisjordans. They're all one nation, but they're on different sides of the Jordan River, and their land was given at different points in time. So in verse 8, he's going to say, With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of God, of the Lord, gave it to them. So we have this 2.5 tribes that has already received their inheritance before the rest of the land is distributed. Now, do you remember how that came about? How was it that these 2.5 tribes received this land? Do you remember that? It was back from Numbers. Right. That's right. Now, what Laura said is that these 2.5 tribes were shepherds. Now, look, you can flip over to Numbers 32, 1 through 5. Because, again, I'm not going to go over all the detail, but it's all here, the way the Lord fulfilled these promises, even back, you know, many, many years ago. Well, this is what happened from Numbers 32, 1 through 5. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the priests and the leaders of the congregation, saying, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. So they went and asked. They said, look, this land's been conquered. This land's pastures. We have livestock. Can we just have this? Well, what's the problem with that? What would be the problem with them at this point receiving their inheritance? Yeah, the other 9.5 tribes have a little work to do, right? They've got to go conquer the rest of this territory. And what had happened the last time they got ready to enter the promised land? They turned away because of fear, and they didn't enter the promised land, and God judged them. And Moses brought all this back to their remembrance in Numbers. But this was different. And this is how it was different. Because this is what the 2.5 tribes said. They came to Moses and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place. While our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land, we will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. And you know what? At the end of the lesson today, these nations will have been seen as faithful to this promise and will be given permission to return to their lands. I mean, it's a great story of a faithful group of people that, even though they saw this land as fitting for them, went and obeyed God and did what He called them to do. And as a result, God was faithful and accomplished that promise. So then that land has gone ahead and described. Number 2 on your blank is Moses had previously distributed the land east of the Jordan to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, there was one tribe that didn't receive any land, and there was one tribe that was broken into two and received a double portion, right? So, what tribe that didn't receive any land? Do you remember who that was? Levites. So look at chapter 13, verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are inheritance as he spoke to them. So Levi, it says, didn't receive an inheritance, but what's committed to them? The offerings. The best of the offerings. Because Levi is a favored nation. They are the ones that will accomplish the service in the temple to the Lord. And it's a great privilege. Look at verse 33. It says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them. This was to be a great privilege, this tribe of Levi. Even though they didn't receive a land, they were to receive the offerings and cities to live in. But you know what? Yes, Beth. Right. Harsh. Sinful. Well, there is that discipline that went with those boys' activities back at Shechem, where they slaughtered these people. And you see that. That's part of why they received no land, the Levites. That's part of. And Simeon, we're going to see, doesn't receive a land, but receives part of Judah's land. So there is, you do see that, follow them. But the Levites had also, during that time of that we saw back in Kadesh Barnea, back when the nation fell into such great sin of worshiping the golden calf, who stood with Moses when he came back down from the hill and accomplished the discipline of the Lord on the people? It was the Levites. And so they were blessed for that. They still didn't receive a portion of the land. And this is one of these details. I wasn't quite going to go there today, but it's there. No, Beth, it's there. I'm just saying, you're right. And that's part of what we see is all of these details being accomplished. So I'm glad you went there. It just shows that everything going even back to that time of these boys' sins carried forward. And it was all accomplished. So that was part of the reason that the Levites did not receive inheritance of the land. But they were given this greater privilege, though, of being God's servants in the temple. Yet later in Nehemiah's time, what happened to the Levites? You remember? We'll see this probably several months from now. The Levites had to actually go out and work in the land because the people had done what? People had failed to give their offerings. Very sad. Great shame brought on the nation because of the way they treated the Levites. But let's move on, because we have much to do. So we have one tribe that didn't receive any inheritance, so now we're down to 11, but we have one tribe that received a double portion. Who was that? Joseph. Again, from that time of Jacob's blessing, Joseph was to be given a double portion of land. And his two sons received that. His two sons are whom? Manasseh and Ephraim. So now we're back up to 12 tribes. And half of the tribe of Manasseh received their land on the east side of the Jordan, part of the Transjordan, and half the tribe of Manasseh receives their land on the west side of the Jordan. So we're always talking about the half tribe. You know, they're always in the mix somewhere. And that's who we're talking about. We're talking about Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons, receiving half on the east side of the Jordan, half on the west side of the Jordan. But yet, no inheritance for the nation of Levi. Yes. Yeah. Right. That's right. And again, that carries forward. It's one of those details that we saw at the time of Jacob that is being accomplished in the distribution now. It's amazing. I mean, it's truly remarkable. And like I say, we could go through all of these details, and it's down to the very smallest detail. It's all accomplished. By the end of the day, all the loose ends are tied up. So we got the east side. Now we go to the west side of the Jordan, the Cisjordan distribution, the westerners. And from chapter 14, verse 1, we see, now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherit in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel, a portion of them for an inheritance. Excuse me. What you see here is there's a task force. Joshua wasn't just accomplishing the distribution by himself. There's others involved. One of the other ones is Eleazar. Eleazar's the priest at the time, because this is a religious activity, not just a secular activity. This division of the land is very much accomplished through the oversight of God and his priest, Eleazar. And then there's also one representative from each of the 12 tribes that is part of this task force that we talked about there from chapter 14, verse 1. That's going to accomplish the distribution to the remaining 9.5 tribes. So Eleazar the priest, Joshua and 12 tribe leaders divided the inheritance, and they're going to do it by lot. And by lot means that as far as this task force goes, they're not going to choose themselves. They're going to do it by a blind type of a draw. Why is that? What are they looking to accomplish this way? Yeah, that God's the one that's directing this activity. That it's God's choosing of the land. This isn't random. It isn't random lot. It's God's direction that they're accepting through the lot. And so if any tribe has a problem with their land, who do they really have a problem with? Joshua? Eleazar? The twelve men? No, who's their real problem with? It's with God, because God is the one that ultimately is accomplishing this. Well, then we'll see one of the details accomplished here when we get to chapter 14, because in verse 6, we see that Caleb comes. It says, the sons of Judah drew near, because Judah is going to receive the first allotment. But Caleb is part of the tribe of Judah. And it says, Caleb drew near to Joshua, and he said to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old. He was a 40-year-old spy. When Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. You're a faithful man. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. Now, this isn't Caleb bringing great attention to himself. The Lord said this about Caleb, that he followed me fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years from that time. How old is Caleb now? 85. He's 85 now. And he says, now behold, I'm 85 years old. Verse 11, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses. You know, my mom's 84. She'd say the same thing. I'm still as strong today. No, there's a difference, though. Caleb really is, and we'll see why. My mom's not really. But anyway, he says, I'm strong then, so my strength now for war and for going out and coming in is the same. He says, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you have heard that day that the Anakim were there. By the way, who were the Anakim? Giants. They were giants, right? In the fortified cities, perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So at one point they had been defeated, but some of the Anakim were back in some of this land. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. So here's Caleb coming to Joshua, making a request for what God had promised him. And God fulfills his promise to Caleb. And he receives Hebron. But it's interesting, because go down to chapter 15, verse 13. Because it says, now he gave Caleb the son of Jephunneh a portion among the sons of Judah. So he gave him Hebron, and it's part of that land of Judah. And it says, verse 14, and Caleb drove out from them the three sons of Anak. These are the giants that were first seen in the land that the other spies came back and said, we're not going there. And it caused them to turn back from entering the promised land. Here's an 85-year-old man leading a group to battle to defeat the sons of Anakim. Does that seem... How does he do that? How does Caleb do that? Well, he said back in verse 14, verse 12, he said, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Caleb never changed. He always believed the Lord would accomplish what he had spoken. And if it meant going against giants in the land, Caleb did it. And you know what? God fulfilled his promise and drove them out. He drove these giants out, and Caleb took the land. Just one of those details that got completed. So Caleb had received his inheritance. He received the city of Hebron. And then Judah is going to receive their inheritance. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, and then it's going to describe that, reach the border, and it's going to describe all that land. But Judah's inheritance is described first because they were the most important tribe. And you can see on the sheet, we've already seen to the west, Gad and Reuben received their land, and that little blue part at the top is the half tribe of Manasseh. And then on the west, the first one to receive their land is Judah in that green. But you know, it wasn't just the green at this point in time. That green would have gone all the way down to include Simeon. We're going to see later that that was too large. And actually some cities within the land would be given to Simeon, so we see that as Simeon's land. But Judah, the most important tribe, and that's a result of Jacob's blessing and of what Joseph, what Judah received as a blessing even back from Jacob. Also, who's going to come from the tribe of Judah? Christ. David, and then later, Christ. That makes, you know, and that was part of the promise that Jacob gave in his blessing, that the scepter will not leave, what? Will never leave Judah. So we see that Judah will receive their inheritance by lot. And yet, verse 63, we start to see the first seeds that are going to make for problems later. Chapter 15, verse 63, now as far as the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. And so the Jebusites lived with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. So there's Judah accomplished all that they were to do except what? They didn't drive everyone out. They got control of all the land, but they allowed some to remain. What is the problem with that? Influence is a good word. This is what it said in Deuteronomy 20 when Moses was talking to the people. As God has commanded, Moses said, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Utterly destroy them. Remember, we talked about that last week. Why? Verse 18. So that they may not teach you to do according to all the detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. Influence. They don't want, God does not want any of this false religion left in a nation that He desires to be pure. It says in Exodus 23:33, they shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And when Judah did not drive all of the Canaanites out of their land, sure enough, they will become a snare to them because they didn't accomplish all that God has called them to do. But we move on from chapter 16. The next one to receive their land will be 16:1. It says, then the lot for the sons of Joseph went from the Jordan at Jericho, and then it's going to describe the lot. How many lots does it say that the sons of Joseph are to receive? It says, then the lot. One lot. But it's a double portion. And it will be described as, it will be given in two descriptions. So, Joseph receives one lot as their inheritance, but it's given in separate descriptions to Ephraim and one half of Manasseh. So, it's treated as one, but described individually. It's one lot for both tribes for the son of Joseph. And it's a large land, because if you look at Manasseh and Ephraim, that's the blue and the pink on your sheet. That is a large, large land. And again, it's because of the favor that Joseph was to receive. Now, in chapter 5, we see, verse 5 of chapter 16, we see Ephraim's inheritance described by Lot. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, we see Manasseh's inheritance described. But both times, in both Ephraim and Manasseh, we see this problem occur. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites live in the middle of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Well, there was a provision for a nation that came in peace to live as forced laborers, but what nations were those? Distant nations. Remember, the Gibeonites came and posed as one, as a distant nation, and made a peace treaty. But those people that lived close by or even within the borders were supposed to be utterly destroyed. And yet, here we see Ephraim did not accomplish that. And then Manasseh, look at chapter 17, verse 12. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted living in that land. And it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. So in all three cases, God has given, has promised to give them the ability to drive these nations out. But they didn't do it because they chose to tolerate wickedness over war for righteousness. I mean, they reached that point. Yes, Norman.
The Philistines have already said when they're not driven out either.
That's correct.
Yes,
yes, we'll see that as well. Yeah, and that's when the Canaanite, when it said Canaanite, it's going to include, many times it'll include all of these tribes that it mentions. It's like an all-inclusive name. And certainly the Philistines are part of that, and they're one of those snares that you see stays with the nation of Israel. Because this wasn't completely accomplished according to the will of God. So, matter of fact, you see something a little different out of Joseph's allotment. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me only one lot and one portion of the inheritance, since I'm a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed?" This is the first time we see this, and the only time we see this. What is Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, the tribes of Joseph, what are they doing here? They are complaining. That's exactly what they're doing. And, they're going to go on in their complaint. In verse 15, it says, "And Joshua said to them, 'Well, if you're numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourselves and conquer the land,'" is basically what he says. And the sons of Joseph said, "Well, the hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth-Shean and in the towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." So now what are they complaining about? They're too powerful. Now who does that sound like? Remember the spies report? Not good. And Joshua again encourages them, saying, and Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, saying, "You are numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours." And he says, "For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, though they are strong." How does Joshua know that they'll do that? Because the Lord has promised to do that. And they need to, again, go back and trust the Lord and do as He has spoken. And that's exactly where, Joshua will encourage them in that way. So, we see now three portions of land that we have distributed: Judah, Manasseh, and Ephraim, as well as the 2.5 tribes, the Transjordaners, on the east side. There's still some work to be done, though. So we pick up in chapter 18, where it says, "Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." Well, now you're going to see the whole congregation moving to Shiloh. And in Shiloh, it says in verse 2, "There remained among the sons of Israel..." How many tribes are left? Seven. There's still seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. And Joshua's going to give them instructions on how that's to be accomplished. And part of that is each of the seven tribes is going to select three surveyors from their tribe. That's 21 men. And they're going to go out and survey the remaining part of the land and come back and give description of it in seven parcels. And then it will be given by lot. And that's what we'll see throughout the remaining chapter of chapter 18. Benjamin in chapter 18, verse 11, will receive their lot. Simeon, in chapter 9, verse 1, will receive their lot, which is 17 cities. Zebulun, in 19:10, receives their lot, which is 12 cities. Issachar, in chapter 11, or chapter 18, verse 17, receives their lot of 16 cities. Asher, their lot of 22 cities. Naphtali, their lot of 19 cities. And then finally, Dan will receive their allotment in chapter 19, verse 40. So, it fills in your map. You see that each tribe then received their allotment of the land. And then in chapter 19, verse 49, read about this. "When they had finished apportioning the land for the inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun." Just as Caleb was to receive land for his faithfulness in following the Lord, Joshua is also going to receive some land and according to his faithfulness at the time of the report of the spies. And it says in verse 50, "In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him a city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. Because who is Joshua from the tribe of? Ephraim. So he built the city and settled there. And then here's the concluding remark here. It says, these are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. At this point now, every tribe has their allotment. Every tribe has their directions. And the land has been completely distributed. Except there were two commands of the Lord given for specific cities that had yet not been distributed. The first of those we get to in chapter 20. It's the sixth city of refuge. That was from Numbers chapter 35, verse 9, when the Lord spoke to Moses. And he says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the land of Jordan, I shall select for yourselves cities to be the cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. Do you remember that? I know that was a long time ago. But God had given Moses direction that they were to have these six cities of refuge where one who had unintentionally killed someone could flee to. And so that happens now. Those six cities are identified. And it says the Lord spoke to Joshua to designate the cities of refuge. And that happened. Now in chapter 21, we see some other cities that had yet to be distributed that the Lord had commanded, and that is for the Levites. It says, then the heads of the household of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua and the rest of the task force, and they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with your pasture lands and our cattle. And again, this was from Numbers 35, 6 and 7. He says, all the cities which you shall give the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. So the Lord has commanded through Moses to give them 48 cities. So, you know how many cities are you going to end up with from Joshua? 48 cities. It says then in chapter 21, verse 41 and 42 says, all the cities of Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands. The cities each had surrounding pasture lands. Thus it was all of these cities. So again, another one of the details, another one of the final items tied up and completed as God had commanded. And then we see in chapter 21, verse 43, some conclusion brought to this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had come to make to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And you know, as you remember the book of Joshua, as you think back on the book of Joshua, I hope that's what comes to your mind. God's faithfulness in seeing all his promises completely fulfilled. Because that is the character of our God. He is a God of detail. He will accomplish all that he's promised to accomplish. And certainly we see that here. Some final issues to be completed in chapter 22. And these have got to be celebrations. I mean, these have got to be such great, joyous times. Listen to this one from chapter 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, now these were the two and a half tribes that promised to come into the land and help them conquer it until everything was completed. Well, everything's completed now. And this is what Joshua says to them in verse 2. You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have listened to my voice and all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. He has the opportunity to recognize their obedience. Their obedience to Moses, their obedience to him, and their obedience to God. I mean, that had to be joyful for Joshua. And then he says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. So he's able to say, you've done what you've promised, and God is faithful. He's given you as he promised. But, as any good leader does, he doesn't leave them there. He comes back and he's going to give them an exhortation and a blessing. Here's his exhortation from chapter 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment of the Lord. I mean, you listen to what his exhortation is, and I hope we all take this to heart. Listen to Joshua's exhortation. Be very careful to observe the commandment of the Lord, the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. So, obey. Number two, love the Lord, your God. Love God. Number three, walk in all his ways. Number four, keep his commandments. Number five, hold fast to him. Number six, serve him. And how do you serve him? With all your heart, with all your soul. And then so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So we're looking at the farewells now, Roman numeral 3. And Joshua recognizes the obedience of the Transjordaners, sends them home with an exhortation and a blessing. We're not going to go through this, but when you pick up in 22:10, there is a crisis that comes up. And that's why we needed to name this the Transjordaners and the Cisjordaners. Because what happens is, before the Transjordaners, those that are going back to their land on the east, leave the land in the west, they build a giant altar. A giant altar that can be seen from the land in the east. Well, the Cisjordaners, the Westerners, don't understand why that happened. And they know that if there's an altar that's not of the Lord, that's worshipped, what happens to the whole nation? They're all punished. What happened when Achan stole something he wasn't supposed to have that was dedicated to the Lord? God punished the whole nation. Well, Phinehas is going to bring this to mind, because what happened when the golden calf was in camp? Who was punished? All the nation. 24,000 died until whom? Phinehas brought him into it through his efforts of killing two that were in the activity that God had was punishing. So now you see at this point this great concern, because the nation of Israel is to remain unified. Well, the amazing thing about this is the crisis is averted, and instead it's going to reveal Israel's unified commitment to the Lord. Because the reason that the Transjordaners had built this altar was not to worship it, but it was to be a witness. Matter of fact, in verse 34 of chapter 22, that's exactly what name they put on this altar. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So a crisis was averted. There was no war. Phinehas went with a group and they challenged them, made the charge that they were rebelling against the Lord, and the Transjordaners came back and said, no, we're not. We're not using this altar to worship the Lord. We're using this altar as a witness that we are a unified tribe that worships Yahweh in the one place that Yahweh has commanded them to. So chapter 22, again, is another celebration. Even as there's a potential divisive issue, it is resolved. But now we get to chapter 23 and Joshua's first farewell. That again, you know, or second farewell, he already bade farewell to the 2.5 tribes, right? And again, you see these farewells that Joshua gives, they've got to come with just great excitement and enthusiasm and celebration and praise to what God has accomplished. So Joshua's first farewell exhorts Israel to remember the Lord's faithfulness and his promise and to obey the law. And yet there's always a warning associated with his farewell, because he's going to warn Israel against false worship that would anger the Lord. Let's look at chapter 23, verse 1. So now it came after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, that Joshua was old and advanced in years. And Joshua called all Israel, for their elders, their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. That's kind of a continuing theme too, right? And you have seen all that the Lord God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God, he who has been fighting for you. So first of all, he calls them to remember what God has accomplished in fighting for them. In verse 5, he says, and the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised. There's part of this that will still be going on. And then here's the exhortation again. Verse 6, be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law, of Moses, that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with the nations which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. So you see, the exhortation is, again, always to obey God, and the warning is what? Always not to get entangled in this false worship. Always that comes as the warning. Because he's going to say in verse 16, the warning is, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So there is a point where they could lose this land, that all of these centuries we see brought forward to accomplish them bringing into the land, and yet there's a way that they could lose the land. How is that? How could they lose the land? Yeah, if they bring about the anger of the Lord by serving false gods. Are they warned about this? Over and over and over again. I mean, if we wanted to go through all of the warnings through the book of Joshua, you would see he's warned them over and over again. Why? Why does Joshua always come back to keep warning them about becoming entangled in this false worship? That is exactly right, Beth. I mean, that is their propensity. And they came out of worshiping these idols, and it's always a drawback to them to go back to this sin. And yet, over and over again, the Lord said, look, I am a holy God, and I will be treated as what? Holy. I am a jealous God, and I will punish any worship that is a false worship to false gods. Over and over again, we've seen that through all of our study up to this point. God is holy, and he will be treated as holy. And Joshua, again, does not leave these people without giving them this warning. He also gives them this exhortation of loving the Lord, of obeying the Lord. In 23 verse 11, he says this, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. You know, I just think sometimes we don't really comprehend that. I mean, we just think we just love the Lord. It's an emotion. Well, if it's an emotion, why is there diligence required? It's more than emotion. We're to have that mindset that we're going to love God. And it's going to be evident because we're going to be diligent to love God. And love is what? It's an action. There's obedience that comes behind our profession of love for God. And there's diligence that's required with that. So I just think we're well to heed that as well in our own lives. To think in terms of, yes, we desire to obey God because we love him, and yet we're going to be diligent in pursuit of that. You know, it's not a passive activity that we say, well, we love the Lord, so everything's going to happen in our lives a certain way. No, there's effort and diligence required on our part in order to accomplish that. And yet in the same way, I think we do well to heed the warning that we don't allow idols into our own lives, because there are consequences to that. Well, we get to his final farewell in chapter 24. And he's going to exhort Israel again. I mean, he had this first farewell. Well, he brought the whole nation together. Well, he's bringing them all together again. He's going to reconvene them again to have them remember again the Lord. Only this time, he's going to start back with Terah. Who was Terah? Abraham's father. And he's going to go forward and have them remember all the provision of the Lord up through today, where he's speaking to them. So Joshua's second farewell exhorts Israel to remember the Lord's provision throughout the nation's history. And then it becomes like a responsive reading. And I don't know if this was spontaneous or if Joshua had the people respond to him. I'd like to think it was spontaneous, because it is this time of great excitement. It is this time of great enthusiasm. All of these nations have been obedient to the Lord and seen him bring about their the conquest of this land and their inheritance within the land. And so as you're thinking, this has got to be a time when the people are praising God and worshiping God, So let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 24. And God speaking, I gave you land on which you had not labored, and the cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them, and you are eating of their vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So you have seen God's great faithfulness to do all that He said He was going to do. Now verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now the responsive reading begins. Because as any leader does, he's going to commit himself first. Here's what Joshua says. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whom you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, does that not echo throughout this whole scripture, that commitment that Joshua makes to the Lord? As for me and my house, I'm going to commit first. We're going to serve the Lord. In all of Israel, it says, all the people answered. And for me, it just feels like there would have been this. As Moses stand up there and saying, I am committing myself to serve the Lord. And all the people just spontaneously answer and say, far be it from me, answered. And they said that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now they're remembering. The people are. And they're saying from the house of bondage and did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way in which we went among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. So what is the nations doing here? What are they doing? They're committing themselves in the same way that Joshua committed himself. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins and transgressions. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done good to you. You know, this kind of brings to mind when the Lord was telling Peter that He was going to be crucified, and Peter jumped up and said, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. And Christ said to him, what? You will deny me three times. Well, in the same way, this nation of people says, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua's helping them understand, you will not be able to in your own power. What will they need? You will need the grace of God. And even then, you are not, that warning again that He always has with this, you will not receive His grace if you serve other gods. If you turn away from the Lord, you will not receive His grace. But the people again respond. In verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. We are making this commitment. And now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst. It's like there is still that idolatry going on. And Joshua recognizes it and says, put them away. And the hearts of the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, in verse 24, our God, and we will obey His voice. So Joshua made a covenant. This is like a ceremony that's going on here, this responsive reading. There's a covenant being made, and Joshua's going to seal that covenant. He'll seal it, he says, in verse 27, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, lest you deny your God. He just wants to leave them with that warning. Even though this is a time of great celebration and praise to God, He wants this nation to be able to serve the Lord faithfully. In verse 28, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance, joyfully praising God. They're leaving with this great joy, yet with that warning. It's interesting because next week we'll begin the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 2, it says this in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, so we're going to look in the future here for just a minute. When Joshua dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim. Verse 10, all that generation also who were gathered to their fathers. So, for the rest of the time of Joshua's life and the descendants beyond him, they were faithful. They served the Lord. And there was great peace, harmony, unity, all of those things that come when obedience happens. But, in verse 10 says, very sadly, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How in the world does that happen? How does a nation arise after, you know, two generations from Joshua that does not know the Lord or the work that he had done? How does that happen? That's right. That's what happened. There wasn't that remembrance that constantly was brought, and then you had a generation that didn't know the Lord, and what's going to happen to that generation? The book of Judges. So, I mean, you leave the book of Joshua with this harmony, unity, peace, joy, but it's not lasting because it all is from the Lord. Well, just briefly, your implications. You can go back and look at these verses because Israel, number one, is to remember God's faithfulness to them. We need to think how God has been faithful to us. And during the week, I've listed some verses for you to look up and just remember God's faithfulness to us. Then Israel does remember God's promises. What has God promised to us? I hope you'll look at these verses some through the week. These are God's promises to us. Israel's to obey God. How are we to respond to God? In that diligence, I hope you look at those verses and see what God's called us to respond to. And finally, Israel's to commit themselves to the Lord in that great commitment that we saw at the end. What does God require of us? What is our commitment? And then the last, Israel is warned against idolatry. What is it that we're warned against in our own lives? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this great example of your faithfulness through this book of Joshua. Lord, how you brought all the loose ends together that we might see your faithfulness in fulfilling all to the greatest detail. Because you are a Lord who keeps his promises, who loves his people. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would also heed the warning, that we stay devoted to you, Father, in all of our worship, that we don't allow anything to come between our love and our obedience to you and anything that would keep us from that. But Lord, we would have no idols in our lives. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.